What I was doing tonight is I have what you call a day job. And it kind of took me away this week, so I've been in the back while the singing was going on. I heard everything, and it's just that I was going over my notes because some of these slides you'll see tonight, well, I'll be just as surprised as you are because I'm just, you have those weeks, and this is one of those weeks. But anyway, we'll get through this, if I get everything started up. We're going to look tonight, if you got your Bibles, go over to Genesis chapter 6. We're going to look at the Genesis flood, sometimes called Noah's flood, sometimes called Noah's Ark. It's that story. And again, the picture that you see behind me here is pretty much what you see in a lot of books. Even your Bible might even have it in some of the notes. Certainly, a lot of with the kids' books, they have this picture of Noah's Ark, and of course, it's totally out of scale and not true. But it looks nice. It looks nice. They quite often, as you'll see, they have they'll have an elephant on board or a giraffe. It's always the giraffes. They always got their heads poking up and. We're going to look at it tonight, why this really isn't. Now, I understand, I think, and I missed the message. The pastor preached on this not too long ago. Did he touch on Noah's Ark and some of that? I heard him mention that, and I haven't had a chance to listen to this message. Some of this might be repetitious. Some of it might not be. But as we look at this, we'll see. And I won't keep you. What time's the game start? Oh, the game already started today. If you're a fan, I cried myself to sleep Sunday night. I was so sure that Canada was going to win, and now they have to win, so I won't keep you too long. But I want you to look here, and one of the things that I've noticed is that sometimes people make mistakes, and I think Noah did. He had a second thought about bringing the woodpecker on board. It's just one of those things that you be careful when you're going on a trip. What you pack with you. But I noticed, can you imagine? And this is what I try to think, and I do this when I'm preaching. It doesn't have to be on creationism. Anything, put yourself into the story of these people. Because these are real stories, and it's comical sometimes, what they must have gone through. And I know the Bible is a very serious book. It does have some parts of humor in it. But when you think about what it must have been like to be on the ark with all those animals, and three women. I mean, poor, you know, was it four? Counting his wife, four women? It's just, you know, some of the others would say, are we there yet? And we're going to look at tonight, they're thinking, well, where is there? Where are we going? But it must have been humorous to see some of the things that must have gone on board that ship with him. It must have been quite remarkable. And as I said, I do that with when I'm preaching on anybody in their lives. Because I don't know if you are like me, but whenever you're going on a trip somewhere, things go wrong. And they just aggravate you, and they bother you, and everything else. Maybe you're not getting along with somebody. Maybe, you know, for whatever reason, things go wrong when you're traveling somewhere, or some great event's happening, and right in the middle of it, there's a fly in the ointment, and something's messing you up. But years later, you look back and laugh. And I'm sure that's what happened to Noah as he looked back and said, boy, that was some trip. But I want us to look at tonight, why did the flood happen? Boy, something happened there. Feedback? Okay, we'll try it. We'll get along here. Did I say I had a lack of sleep tonight too as well? Anyway, why did the flood happen? And, well, okay, I'll put it out to you. Why did the flood happen? Think about it. As a Christian, why did the flood occur? Why was there a need for that? Was there a need for it? Maybe God was totally going overboard, if you pardon the pun there, on why he brought this flood. And when you think about it, you got your Bibles, Genesis chapter 6, as I said, verse 11. We'll see that God was quite in line with what he did. It said, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all the flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. So we see a couple things here. First of all, we see that there was violence. This violence filled the earth. So you think we got it bad today? And I hear this all the time. You know, boy, I put the radio on, it seems like somebody else was shot or stabbed or something happened. And it does. When you listen to the radio or the TV and you get the news, especially here in Canada, I find that alarming. A lot of these things used to be maybe years ago or maybe in a United States or something where they had heavier populations and bigger cities. Well, now it's creeping into smaller towns. It's here in Canada. And people are often saying, boy, it just seems like there's more and more violence all the time. Well, can you imagine going back to Noah's day, what it was like, when the Bible says this quite accurately, and it says that the earth was filled with violence. I mean, there wasn't any mercy among men at all. It was filled with violence. So these are the things that led up to this. And the other thing is, there it goes again. Are we loud? You don't know? Your hands up? Okay. Is this too loud? Am I blowing you away? Your ears killing it? Just, okay. All right. The second thing it says here is that in Genesis 6:12, is not only was the earth filled with violence, but it said all flesh, and I like that, all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. So we have violence, we have corruption in every office you could think of. There's just no mercy, and there's nobody doing righteous acts. So God has to judge. It's his world, folks. It's his rules. God expects us to abide by his word. And it came to a point where there wasn't anybody that was willing to do that. So that brings us to this. The earth was filled by humans, and every one of them was depraved. They were a depraved enemy of God. So we got to the point where it was that bad. So it was worse than it was even today. And you can think of some of the bad spots that there are on this earth today. It was worse than that. So why did this have to happen? Well, it's because God has to judge sin. So we look at it. Well, then that's why the flood happened. Well, then why did the ark have to happen? Why didn't God just wipe everybody out? I mean, it just makes sense to me. Well, the first thing you'll see here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, is that God made a promise. Look back there with me, please. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God made a promise. That's why the ark had to happen. One of the reasons. We call this the germ prophecy, where it talks about the virgin birth. It talks about Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and his second coming. It's all right here in verse 15. It's amazing what's laid out here. God's speaking, and he says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." God's talking to Satan, and he says, "You know what, Satan? Your days are numbered. You're going to have some fights on your hands. You're going to have some battles." He says, "I have got my remnant that I'll have. I got my godly seed." And he says, then he starts talking future to Jesus Christ. He says, "Oh, you're going to bruise his heel. Well, let me tell you something. He's going to bruise your head." And he starts talking about this. So God made a promise back here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Now, think about this. If God had wiped out everybody, could this be fulfilled? Could Genesis 3:15 be fulfilled? Because I often wonder, you know, God could have just killed everybody, ended it right there. Well, one of the reasons he couldn't is because when God makes a promise, God keeps his promise. Unlike the rest of us. I don't even have to ask a show of hands. I know all of us have made promises in our lives and we've broken them. God has never broken a promise. And he wasn't going to start at the beginning either. So he couldn't. He promised that one day, through the seed of a woman, one day the Savior was going to come. Now, if he cuts off man right there and then, Jesus Christ can't come into this earth. He can't come here to fulfill that prophecy. So God would be a liar. God's not a liar. Second thing we find is not only the promise, but we find the grace. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, it says that, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." So yes, the world had turned against God, but there was one man left. His name was Noah. And God said that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, which is certainly true. And here's the other thing I want you to think about. If God had destroyed Noah, if he would have let it go and let it go and let it go, and would have destroyed Noah and wiped him out and just said, you know what, everything's bad, I'll just wipe everybody out. And that prophecy in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 never took place. Then Jesus would never have been born of a woman. You got to follow it through. If Jesus was not virgin born into this world as a man, to die in man's place as a man, the just for the unjust, if that never happened, then what would happen to all those people who died believing before Noah's day? Think about Adam and Seth and the godly line. There were a bunch of people, a lot of people there, that died before Noah's day, before the earth got that corrupt that he had to bring on a judgment. They went to a place called paradise. They didn't go straight to heaven. They went to a place called paradise, also known as Abraham's bosom. And they were waiting for the day when Jesus would die on the cross and pay the penalty in full so that they could be released up into heaven. If Noah had been wiped out and all mankind was wiped out, Jesus never came to this earth, Jesus never died on the cross, all those people in paradise would be trapped there for all eternity. Think about that. They would never be released into heaven. They would be, and at that time, paradise and hell were in that place of Hades there, in those temporary compartments. Now, hell one day, hell's still down there, hell one day is going to be released in the lake of fire. They were side by side. One was a place of peace, true, but you were still right next to hell. That would have been the lot of man for all eternity. So not only would God be a liar and break his promise, but if Noah had not found grace in the eyes of the Lord and been spared that one piece of remnant, all those people who were faithful and believed in God and were looking for the promised Messiah would have been trapped there for all eternity. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? So it had to happen. The ark had to happen. And then finally, we see there, and we've kind of alluded to it, it says, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And this is talking about building the ark. Noah really was a man of faith. It wasn't just God's grace, it was Noah's faith that he trusted in God's word. And when God says, Noah, you're going to build me an ark, right here in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of dry land, no flooding around here at all, you're going to build me an ark. You're going to spend a lot of time, it's going to be huge. And we also know in the New Testament that during that time, he was a preacher of righteousness. You're going to be preaching to these people, repent, repent, repent. Judgment's coming. And we find that Noah was faithful to it. He did all that the Lord had commanded him. So with all these things in mind, the ark happened. And I'm very glad that it did. And we see that there were two lines of descendants of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. We just read it. First of all, there's Satan's line. And that is where it says, thy seed, which references to the faithlessness, the wicked people. So there's faithless people that were going to be born onto man. But then there's also the godly line. God always has his remnant. And that was the one that we see from Adam and all the patriarchs culminating down to Jesus Christ. So there's the godly line as well. So we see here that the godly line was dwindling. There was one person left. And the ungodly line, Satan's crowd, had completely engulfed the earth. And so God says, now, I have to judge. I have to do it because he's a just God. So we look at that. When did the flood occur? Well, it's kind of interesting if you look at the timing. You'll see all these names from Adam to Noah. These are known as the patriarchs, the fathers of the faith, if you will, from the beginning. And it's quite interesting when you look at their lifestyle. Adam lived 930 years. And what that means is that Adam lived long enough to know Noah's father. All those years, all those patriarchs, all those people you read about in the early going of the New Testament, or the Old Testament, their names are mentioned. All those years, almost a millennium, almost 1,000 years go by, Adam lived long enough to know Noah's dad. And in fact, as we look here, as you see with the highlights there, Noah lived long enough to know everybody except Adam, Seth, and Enoch. And we know that Enoch was taken. And so what I'm saying with all of this is that back in those days, they didn't need the Bible like we need it today because they knew each other. They lived hundreds and hundreds of years. Can you imagine? I mean, Noah, all he had to do, we have questions about creationism and the fall of man and why things aren't as pretty as they should be and why things are corrupt and falling apart. All Noah had to do, and just look around society, see why society is so depraved, all he had to do was ask his dad, because his dad knew Adam. Noah's dad knew Adam, so he just asked, hey, Dad, why is everything a mess? He goes, well, I'll tell you something. I was talking to Adam once before he passed on, and Adam told me what it was like to live in paradise on earth. Can you imagine? Noah himself had a firsthand talk with his dad, and he got to know somebody who had been there at the very beginning when man started. That's neat. So Noah knew all about this. He knew all about why things began and why things were corrupt. The only thing that bothers me is, why didn't the rest of the world pick up on this? Because not only did Noah know all these people, well, so did the rest of them. And yet they were just having a great time. They were just living for self. That's where all the violence and the corruption comes in. Taking all the shortcuts in life and just messing everybody else up just so that you can have what you want in life. And they never gave thought to, they had these great patriarchs that were still alive that could still tell them the story firsthand of their encounters with God. Boy, did they mess up big time. I mean, they're more responsible than, should be more responsible than we are today. They had firsthand knowledge for these people. So when did the flood occur? Well, we know that it was after those nine men up to Lamech, and then he had his son Noah. And we, you know, using Bible chronologies, the thing is, really only God knows the exact year for sure, but we can ballpark it. And as far as we can tell, it happened sometime in around the third millennium, give or take a few years there. So roughly, we basically kind of have an idea where it was, but we know this for sure. It wasn't millions of years. It was just thousands of years. And we do have the history of the Bible, especially in Genesis there, where it starts giving the ages of these men. And you can kind of do some math on yourself by yourself. And one of the estimates, Dr. Teachout, 1971, he kind of pegged it at around 3398 B.C. And so although the estimates may vary slightly amongst creationists and creation theologians, the one thing we do know is that in geological terms, they're all within the same area. Unlike evolutionists who can't get their act together, they're off by millions of years, but they don't think anything of it. One evolutionist will say, I think things started here. Another, well, I think they started here. They can be off by a billion years. Don't bat an eye. What's a billion years between friends? So don't beat yourself up because we don't know the exact time, the exact year. We can ballpark it pretty close. But it was thousands of years, not millions of years. So there were moments in history, and this is what I want to bring out to you too, as Christians today. We live in a difficult age because this is the so-called information age with all the scientists and all the things that we have. I want you to know this. First of all, for the first 1,800 years of church history, after the Lord Jesus Christ came, everybody that was a Christian believed the Bible. They just believed the stories that were in the Bible, and they took them as historical fact, as they should. That's the way they're put. They're not parables. They're not put in that way. Names are named. Years are given as to ages. That's not something you make up. You don't say, in a far, far away place, long, long ago. No, there was exact times. That's how I know Adam was 930 years old to the year, because it's recorded here. These are historical facts. And the Bible, throughout church history, for the first 1,800 years there, believed that. They believed that there was a literal flood, it was a global flood, and it wasn't that long ago, and they believed it. But then something changed, of course, and we know what happened as time went on. We have the doubting scientists, not the saved scientists, the doubting scientists, and they kind of were leading people away, and they were saying, you know what, we got some hypothesis here. We're thinking that the age, there was no catastrophic event, and that everything we see, and they were looking at the rock layers, and they said, you know, it seems like there's miles and miles and miles of rock layers that goes down into the earth. And there's no way that they could all have been thrown up and thrusted around, and a flood could have wiped them all out. And they started thinking, it couldn't have been thousands of years. It had to be millions of years. And they started to come up with all these ideas, these scientific hypotheses of how that could work. The problem was, is that the church crowd started listening to them. Folks, I'm not afraid of knowledge. I'm not afraid people challenging the Word of God. But when people do, you better know the Word of God so you can give them an answer back in a loving, kind way. The problem was, is that we didn't do that. And instead of defending God's Word, and instead of rising up and saying, no, this is what the Bible says, I'm not going to change no matter what, and then going on and developing your own scientific hypothesis, like they should have done, in creation models, they gave in. They kind of just gave in. And as what would happen is that all of a sudden things changed, and very rapidly, by the way. 1,800 years people stood on the Bible. It didn't take long. It didn't even take 100 years. And they were most theological seminaries, and we talked about one or two of them over the course of the series here. They just buckled. And the people that came out of those colleges were warped. They were warped. So, a moment in history there, we see that the 1800s, things changed. The old earth and local views took place, and they were based on these anti-biblical assumptions. And the thing I want you to notice about this in the 1800s, when all this revolution started to take place, is that they didn't do any testing. These scientists just came up with pie-in-the-sky ideas. Do you think they do that today? I think they do, all the time. You ever heard of string theory? All these things, the physicists, they're theoretical scientists. And they sit there and they have their little mathematical formulas and they say, I think this, 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 this. And I think that you can bend time and space. And I think that there could be a multiple universe out there, different dimensions. And they throw all kinds of things out. No, there's nothing wrong with kind of mulling around things. It's kind of interesting. But the problem is that they get their way into the magazines that we read, in Time Magazine and National Geographic and all these magazines and periodicals that we pick up, and sometimes even into the textbooks, and they kind of creep in and the teachers start promoting them like they're facts. But they have no proof. They're just wishful ideas. Well, that's what happened in the 1800s when they started talking about the floods. They didn't know back then what we know today. They didn't know the damage that a massive flood can do. They had no idea what a global flood would do to this earth. They had no idea. They were just coming up with. So as time has gone on, and as time has taken its toll, we've had an opportunity to have Christian scientists check this out, and we found out that, yes, you know what? Quite indeed, there has been some catastrophic event that has hit the entire world. And we need to find out what it is. And of course, as Christians, we know that it goes back to Genesis, and it's the Genesis flood that has done this. The thing I always like when they find seashells and marine fossils in the top of the mountains in the Himalayas, which they've done. It's like, how did that happen? You see this poor guy. I'll tell you something. Does that camera move? You going to follow me here? Because I don't climb stairs too well, okay? But can you imagine climbing Mount Everest? Caught me here, Tony? Okay, catch it here, okay? Just imagine when I go behind, I'm going up the stairs. Getting to the top. I mean, they got their oxygen tanks on. You see these guys? They look like spacemen up there. And they tell me that just like moving one foot when you're up there and you're so tired, oxygen is so scarce, and the elements are so much against you. Oh, they say it just takes everything out of you. And a lot of people have just got a few feet from the summit and have turned around. Said, I can't do it. I can't do it. And it's right there in their grasp. It was that bad. And these are men and women who are athletes trained for it. Getting to, you imagine climbing up, you know, or getting up to the summit, and I can see the summit. Oh, what's that? Ooh, looks like a fossilized seashell. This poor sucker has been training all his life, saving up all his rubles, all his little pennies, pesos, everything from around the world these guys come. And he finally gets almost to the top, and he says, some little critter got here before me. And he's kind of baked into the side of the mountain here. Oh, he belongs in the sea. How did that happen, folks? Think about it. How did that happen? The scientists that study this, they seem to look at it and they think, wow, maybe there was a flood. The reason I was thinking, Dr. Glowacki, about Dr. Rasky is I was thinking about the fact that there's fossils right here in Norfolk County. And I remember him taking me to see some. And I took my son, Paul, and Paul, he did not want to go. He goes, oh, great, I'm going to be driving around with you and Dr. Rasky. This will be a real fun trip. I can see that. But so we just go down the road, not too far. I mean, just minutes for actually from my house, minutes from my house. We get out of the car. We go down by this riverbed. There's some water going by, a stream. And it's rock on both sides of the riverbed. And it's just chock full of fossils. And Paul's eyes just lit up because he thought we were going to go, you know, we're going to search all day, maybe find like a trace. They're like chunks of them all over the place. And the thing was is that they were coral. And I'm thinking, Dr. Rasky, coral? We're nowhere near an ocean. There's no salt water around here. The only water we got is Lake Erie. That's fresh water. That means, wow, we must have been covered with some salt water one time. Because the type of coral they were, they belonged there. Interesting, isn't it, folks? This is what we're seeing today. And the reason I'm bringing this out to you is that in the 1800s, Christians lost faith in the Bible. And they started listening to these scoffers and these naysayers who came up with all kinds of fabulous ideas, but they never did the testing. I'm saying to you, from eyewitnesses, I've seen the fossils, and I've read the reports about the fossils in the Himalayas, and they're all over the world, by the way, all over the world, just like the Bible says it should happen. So don't lose faith. When anybody ever challenges your faith, if you don't have an answer right there and then, don't be in despair. Just come in and ask Dr. Glowacki. He'll straighten it up. Or somebody. Or read the Bible for yourself. The answers are there. What was the ark like? Okay, we needed an ark. God provided it because there was a faithful man and he wanted to be true to his promise to mankind. So he allowed this ark to be built. He gave everything, like the dimensions and everything, to him. And the ark, first of all, the word ark means hollow chest. That's all it really means. It's a hollow chest. It's like a box. And what I really want you to see is what it really wasn't. It was not meant for navigation. All right, so it didn't need a rudder. It didn't need a sail. It didn't need oars. It didn't need a compass because they didn't know where they were going. Really, what it was like this big, huge houseboat. That's what it was doing. It was housing Noah, his family. There's eight people. And then all these animals. And they had no idea where they were going. God knew where they were going, but they didn't know. You ever had that time in your life where you don't know where you're going? I do from time to time. But I know if I stay in God's will, no matter what happens in the environment around me, if I stay in God's will, I'll be okay. That's what Noah knew. So, what the ark looked like? It was basically this box, and I think I got a picture here coming up. We know, and the pastor I know this mentioned this, we know the size of it, the size of the ark, because God gave the dimensions. He gave them in cubits. And a cubit, by the way, is one of the oldest known measurements we have. It has changed from time to time through different cultures and that, but primarily it was from, like pastor mentioned, it was from the elbow there to the tip of the finger there, about a foot and a half. So by timesing the cubits that God talked about, he says, I want you to build this. And he says, I want the length of it. I want it to be 300 cubits. Well, 300 times a foot and a half, 450 feet. I want the width to be 50 cubits. Well, multiply it by a foot and a half, you know, times 50. It's going to be 75 feet wide, and it's going to be 45 feet high. That's pretty high, by the way. I did the measurements once, and I found it quite interesting because what I did is I paced them out. One evening, I was at work, and I had nothing to do. I didn't want to work, and I thought, why don't I just start doing these cubit things, 450 feet. So I did this because, you know what? My feet are like about 12 inches. So that makes it handy. My foot is a foot. So I took my shoes off, and I did this. Well, you know, I can't do it now, okay? But I did this, and I just went, and I counted. And every once in a while, you know, I'd hit a desk, so I'd move over to the side, and I'd keep going. And I paced it all off, and then I did all the works. So I did it on a piece of paper in my head. It was the size of the office building I work in, which houses thousands of people and three underground levels of parking. And this thing is huge. This thing was, you know, a monument to man's undertaking here because it was huge. And yes, it could easily house all these people and these animals and still have a lot of room left over. Here's a picture. I wonder how it looks up on here. You have to follow the red brackets there. But somebody, an artist, what he did is he kind of dubbed in there a picture of the ark according to the dimensions given and put it up against what we have today, kind of a modern cruise ship. And truly, when you think about it, the ark was really the first love boat, wasn't it? The love boat. It's God's love. God's love. All what he does. He always looks after his people. No matter what. So we have the love boat there. We have God's boat. And if you look up, compared to a modern cruise ship, and some of some of you just got back from a cruise. What was it? Yeah, okay, Dennis just got back from a cruise. Was it a big boat? It's impressive, isn't it? I've never been on one, but I've driven beside them. Like they're at the ocean, I'm driving along the highway. And I'm just used to like looking at fish tugs at a Port Dover. And I think those things are big compared to the little boat I got. But this thing was huge. And I looked at these other ones, and they're just, like, as you kept driving down, they kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Well, compare this. I mean, these things are huge. So, yes, they can take on a lot of passengers on board these ships. And you want to compare it to some historical ships? Well, we got a picture for that, too. Let's see how good that showed up here. You can see the Santa Maria, the Wyoming, the Titanic, the Queen Mary II, and you'll see that the Noah's Ark was almost, well, it was over half the size of the Titanic, which was in its day the largest ship, the unsinkable ship. Well, isn't it funny that the Titanic went down and the Ark stayed up? So God's method was a little bit better. He made his out of wood, and it took him many, many years. How many years did it take to make the Ark? Yes. 106. Who will give me 107? Do I hear 108? Was it 120? Okay, 120. Why did you come up with 6? Just seemed like a number, good number. Okay. All right. Well, I'll let you read your Bible on that one. Let's say it was over 100. Okay, over 100 years in building. But it was terrific what he was able to build. Now, on this chart also, when I got looking at it, it actually expands to the limit that you want to build your wooden ships. I mean, God just knew exactly what to do, and he made this had this plan for Noah to build, and today we don't build wooden ships past that. I mean, it was huge. And smaller ships, by the way, have been used for long voyages as well, smaller ships than the Ark here. So we have the ark. We have its dimensions a bit. And as I said on showed on a previous slide, we didn't talk about it much, but it was, I believe you'll see that it was much, much longer than it was width-wise, which is pretty common with shipbuilding today. It was at the right dimensions to be able to withstand tough seas, and so it was. So who went into the ark? Well, two of every kind of land animal went into the ark. Noah and his family, there's 8 of them, Noah, Mrs. Noah, 3 sons, and their 3 wives. Now, the ark had, and I find this interesting too, when you look it out, the ark was big enough for many more people. And when people, and we've had biologists, creation biologists, and other scientists, and other lay people too work on these projects, and they built models, and they kind of estimated how many animals would be on there and for food supply and everything else, and they said there was room left over. Why was there room left over? And that was because God always had an invitation out. Noah was preaching. There was room for other people to be saved. They just didn't take it. How many times the gospel goes out and it's right there, but they don't take it? There's room. There's always room at the cross. There was room in the ark. So it was huge. It housed two of every kind of land animal. Now, there's some of the other animals that were used, the clean animals. There were more of them. But basically, two of every kind. Now, the critics. Yes, there's critics. And the critics say the ark wasn't large enough to house two of every species of animal. Now, you'll hear this quite a bit. They'll say the ark wasn't large enough to house two of every species. Did Noah have to put two of every species on board? Did God command him to put two of every species on board? He said, I want you to put two of every kind. Not species, kind. So we have to correct him a little bit, and we're going to look at that in a minute. But first thing I want you to notice is that only land animals were brought on board. So you didn't have to have fish. You didn't have to have whales. Insects, they need not apply. You don't have to have anything that could survive in a hostile, wet environment. Didn't have to go on board, and that makes sense. It's only the land animals breathing the air that needed that constant air supply. They had to go on board. And the other thing somebody brought out to my attention when I was doing some reading a couple years ago was that we didn't need to put full-grown animals on that ark either. Remember the picture that I started off with the giraffe with his head sticking up? And you got the happy elephant. You know, they're all cruising the deck. You know, there's just room for like three or four big animals, and they're all cruising. They're standing on the deck and that. Why? Why would you put a full-grown animal, elephant, T-Rex, or whatever was representing the dinosaurs, why would you have to have the full-grown thing on board? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. And sure enough, that's probably what they did not do. Now, the Bible doesn't say it, but... And the other thing is, when they're going to get off the ark after the flood, it's going to be a whole new world, isn't it? It's going to be a hostile environment. You want young, strong representatives of every kind to come off that ark so that they can repopulate quickly and not be adverse to the new environment that's going to be hitting them full face, full frontal there. So we've got that. There were not full-grown animals. There were probably the younger ones that were used. And then finally, what I mentioned before, the term kind normally does not refer to species. It refers to what we would probably call, if we were using the taxonomy of the world, more like a family, if you will. Family, they have genus, species, and all that. Was it class order? We're going to go through this. Somebody help me out. Where's it all? Does anybody know how that all works out? You don't? Class order, genus, species stuff. Don't you guys go to school? Don't you guys get taught that stuff? Oh, yeah. I'll leave it then. Good. I just want to make sure you weren't learning the bad stuff. But kinds, as we're going to look at in just a minute, does not refer to a species. All right. So when you're talking about dogs, the dog kind, you don't have to worry about every single variety of dog or wolf or anything else. Because here's what we're going to look at, the evolutionary tree. When you talk about all the animals had to go in the ark, the world, people who do not go to church, people who do not study their Bible would say, they're figuring out every single species. So that means I've got to put the border collie on, I've got to put a German shepherd representative on, I've got to put the little chihuahua on, I've got to put the poodle on, I've got, you know, they're thinking, that's what they're thinking. And the reason they're getting that today is because we talk about species all the time. We don't talk about kinds. Well, there's the evolutionary tree behind me. As you'll see, they believe that everything evolved up over time. And you'll see that word morphology. That's where we get like the word morphing or metamorphosis. It just means it talks about structure and the variety of structures. In other words, as you go up the evolutionary tree, the evolutionists believe, well, you got different structures. They look farther and farther apart from what they originally looked like. And as you go up, you also go up as far as higher intelligence and everything else. So we have the evolutionary tree, and the one thing I want to bring your attention to is when people start talking about these species and everything else, they say that everybody goes back to one common ancestor. And let me tell you something. If you ever talk to a professor or something in a secular college and you challenge that, they'll jump all over you. Go on Wikipedia and look up the word kind or species or anything. And they always say this. There's always this little line, this little blurb underneath, because I've done a lot of reading online about these things. And they always say that it is known, it is commonly known and generally accepted by all scientists everywhere, that all life forms evolved from one source. And if you say anything different, they'll jump all over you. You look up the word kind, K-I-N-D, type it into Wikipedia or someplace on Google, Google it, you'll find a lot of the things that come up and they'll say, it's a belief of some people. It's a belief of those creationists that things did not arise from a common ancestor. But it's wrong, and they'll tell you that. It's wrong because it's commonly believed, it's generally known, it's accepted by all scientists that we all evolved from one little life form. So anyway, there's the evolutionary tree as it goes up. So when you're talking about Noah's Ark, people are thinking, I've got to put every single branch. In other words, each of those branches represents a different breed or species or kind of an animal. I've got to put the whole tree, all those animals that tree represents, every single one, and I've got to pack them into a boat? That's impossible. But when we study the Bible out the way it is, we'll find that there's not an evolutionary tree so much as there is a creationary orchard, which is quite interesting. And this is really the way it should look. Instead of a massive tree and everybody evolved out of one life form, we know what the Bible says. And the Bible says that on that first creation week, he made in kinds. So there was the dog kind, there was the bear kind, there's the cat kind, there was and eventually got to the people kind. There's all these different kinds. And they reproduce after their own kind. Now, after a while, they stretched out and they varied, but they were still that same kind. So instead of one big tree, everybody evolving off one, we have a creation where we have God each day creating a different type of kind. And lets it go from there. And you also notice that time-wise, that they're not as high up the timeline as the tree was. This creationary orchard, in other words, life hasn't been around as long as they have said it has. It hasn't been millions of years. It's only been a few thousand years. So we have this. So let's look at this a little bit here. We have each tree represents a kind or an animal, as it says in Genesis chapter 1. And the kind begins from a different ancestor. So they start to group up there. So each of those little trees, those little twigs you see sticking up, represents a group of animals. Not a species, but a full group of animals. And we're going to see what happens there. We're going to focus on particularly one for an example. And we're going to look at the dog kind, for example. As I said before, there was one original dog God created during creation week. What has happened since then is amazing. We have a whole tree full of them. There's a few examples of them. We have coyotes. We have German shepherds. We have all different types of varieties of dogs. We have different varieties of coyotes. And we have wolves. We have different varieties of wolves. But they all go back to that original dog. You getting where we're going with this? Original dog. So on Noah's Ark, he didn't have to put wolves. He didn't have to put foxes. He didn't have to put jackals. He didn't have to put coyotes. He didn't have to put all the different varieties of dogs. He only had to put one kind. And the other thing I want you to know is that, remember, this is only going back a few thousand years here after creation. There weren't all that many varieties we have today even. So they only had to have one representative from each kind to put on the ark. And that's one thing that people need to see. They need to understand that. And that's what it looks like. So therefore, instead of every single species, just a representative, like you see there on the right, just a representative of each kind, had to go onto the ark. So when our creation scientists mapped it all out, they said, hey, you know what? We've looked it all over. In fact, there's even a science called baraminology. All right, that's a way of classifying things that Christians use. And they've looked at it, and they said, according to the kinds, there was lots of room on that ark. Lots of room. Interesting. So how were they cared for? How are we doing for time? Think Canada's winning by now? They're way ahead. It's only Russia. How were they created? Well, first of all, they were cared for in such a way that it was just a temporary emergency situation. It wasn't long care. It wasn't like a zoo, all right? The other thing on board this ark is they didn't have to be cared for like 20 years. It was an emergency situation. God knew that. He says, take the young, strong ones, get them on board. And by the way, God brought them to Noah. Noah didn't have to go and get those animals. God picked them. Doesn't that tell you something? They were handpicked by God. And I'll tell you something, when God chooses something, he knows what he's choosing. He chooses the best. He brought those animals to Noah. Noah puts them on there. It wasn't a zoo. They didn't have to be cared for long term. They just had to be last about a year. And so it wasn't that big of a deal. So you didn't have lots of food, a lot of medical supplies for these animals. It wasn't that difficult. There was 8 people. And studies have been done now, which is kind of interesting, that have shown that without mechanical methods, 8 people could care for 16,000 creatures. Paul, how many chickens do you look after? How many? 50,000? Boy, oh boy, Noah would have been proud of you, eh? One man over here looking after 50,000 chickens. With little help? Okay, all right, he's got help. And a humble man to boot. So we have that. So there's a lot. There was lots. All that had to be done is have a strategy in place. And of course, this is all done according to God. We don't know everything that took place, but we know if you use strategic way of supplying food and removing waste and things of that nature, you wouldn't even have to use a miracle. Now, God did a lot of miracles during this, but you don't even have to use miracles to account for how these animals could be cared for. They could be. It can be done. And the other thing is animals were not as diverse. Okay, they were close to the original kind, what we just looked at. So you didn't have to have every single species on board. So they didn't all have to be looked after with all their own special things. It was very, very easy for them to look after these animals. Now, what would the ark look like? Again, it wouldn't look like this. You've got the big animals walking around. You got the monkey jumping off the ship. There's always the monkey jumping off the ship and everything going. Didn't look like that. The ark, if you were to look on the inside, kind of looked more like that. We know it had 3 levels. The Bible says so right there. If you got your Bibles, Genesis chapter 6, verse 16. It says, a window shalt thou make to the ark. Okay, we know it had a window. And in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. So it had a door, it had a window. And it says here, and this is the part I want you to get to, is with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. So we know it had 3 stories to it. It was huge. It was like my, as I said, my office building put on its side and 3 levels run through it. There was lots of room. Now, there was probably, we don't know all the details that were taking place, how many ladders between these different floors there were. We don't know all that, but we know the basic gist of what it would look like. It's quite amazing, quite remarkable. And we know that there were cribs, before we go to this one. Look there, chapter 6, verse 14 of Genesis, and we know that there were cribs and rooms made for them. It says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. It says, rooms shalt thou make in the ark. So we know that we're not given the specific layout, but Noah was. And he says, I want you to build it in such a way that there's certain rooms, chambers, nests, if you will, cribs for these different types of animals. So God had a plan. He gave it to Noah. Noah followed it out because Noah was a faithful man. And then the question comes out, and that is this, how long was the flood? How long did it last for? You got 2 boys, and the one boy says, it's simple, 40 days. It was just a 40-day flood. Well, let me tell you, if it was 40 days, that's a big flood too. I've seen what can happen in a few hours when you have flooding. You have a tsunami. Did you ever see the tsunami that wiped out thousands of people? That happened, around Christmas a couple years ago? You know the one I'm talking about? Did you see? I saw pictures of it, and I always pictured a tsunami or a tidal wave would be like hundreds and hundreds of feet. It wasn't. It was just this massive rush of water. Sometimes it was like this high, but it had such a force behind it, and there was such a volume to it, that thing just kept going and going and going and just swept people off their feet, cars, houses, and then eventually drew them right back. That was in minutes sometimes. Some of those parts, it just happened so quick, and you just watch these people being dragged along. Water is so powerful. Thousands of people snapped out like that. That wasn't even global. Think about this one, a flood that lasted over a year with all the torrential rain that was coming down and the swirling and the currents that were going along with it. Disaster, folks. Disaster. All those people killed. It was amazing. It didn't last 40 days. We know that the rains came upon for 40 days. We know that the fountains underneath and the earth burst open and the water came up from underneath as well during that time. And it swelled, but it lasted for about a year. And if you do a careful Bible study and you look there at point number 6 there, you'll find that Noah and his family, they left the ark exactly 371 days after they entered it, which is divisible by 7, which means God was keeping track in weeks. God's creation week. God was always keeping track in weeks. That's how he wants it for man. So 371 divided by 7, 53 times, 53 weeks. He was in there. Now, there's a lot. I've also spent a lot of evenings going over the numbers, and we won't have time for this lesson here, but over a year, that water, before it was completely bone dry, and God commanded Noah to leave the ark. Can you imagine the damage that was done? How big was the ark? Well, we know it was global. We know it was global. And the reason we know it was global because of the depth. There's a lot of arguments that go on there into the depth, but if you look there at Genesis chapter 7, verse 19, it said, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills, notice, all the high hills that were under the whole heaven, okay? Don't tell me it wasn't global. Under the whole heaven were covered. And it says, 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. It's not just saying there were 15 cubits high. They're saying it was 15 cubits high on top of the hills. And you have to remember that there was upthrusting underneath the ground, and the hills were getting larger too. And the highest hill, 15 cubits, 15 times what again? 1.5 feet. That's how high it was. It covered everything. See, I wonder why they're climbing up Mount Everest, they're finding all these evidence of these fossilized marine life. That's why. It was major. So how big was it? Well, it covered everything. The depth tells us the duration, a year. Could it be a local flood and last a year? Boy, I've never seen too many local floods that just last a year. The need for an ark. I think about this. If it was just, and the naysayers say this, well, you know, maybe it was just a local flood, maybe just in his area. Let me ask you this. If it was just a local flood, why did he spend 120 years building an ark? If I had 120 years, you know what I'd do? I'd go on vacation. God, is it a local flood? A local flood? Okay, I've got Asia and Africa to visit. I'll see you later. And you just go, think how far he could have walked in 120 years if it was just a local flood. I am so fed up with compromising Christians who are so afraid of evolutionists. Oh, we might have to change the Bible here. Maybe it wasn't a global flood. Maybe it was local. Nonsense. Boy, that means that God and Noah were the dumbest people in the universe because they spent all that time building an ark for just a localized flood when he could have just walked away. Nonsense. The need for an ark. The universal terms, if you read through the Bible, or it talks about like all life is going to be gone. And it just uses these expressions over and over and over again, and it keeps saying that it was global, it was needed. It says that they prevailed, the waters prevailed. The terminology using, under the whole heaven, all these terms. And then finally, the rainbow covenant. Think about that. God gave a rainbow, and he said, you see my rainbow in the sky? He said, that means I'm never going to destroy the men from the face of the earth ever again. And he gave man a promise. And we're going to have to close there. There's a whole lot more to go. But I don't want you to forget that rainbow covenant, because a lot of people are using that. A lot of ungodly organizations are using the rainbow. That's our rainbow. God gave that to all mankind. That's a God-given rainbow. Don't let other organizations use it. It's given for two reasons. First of all, one that a lot of people don't think of is this. A lot of people think, well, every time you see that rainbow in the sky, that's God saying, that's my rainbow of grace. He's never going to destroy the earth again. But you also got to remember there's another reason for it. It's also showing that God had to judge sin. Every time you see that rainbow, yeah, true, he's promised he's not going to bring a worldwide flood again. But remember, he had to once because of sin. And it should be an alarming note to us that God is coming again, and we better be prepared. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. So much to know. We skipped over so much, and we didn't even get finished a lot, because your word is so deep. We could study and study, and Lord, by your grace, we will study and study and get to know it better. Father, bless us and help